What you're about to hear is the lesson entitled The Expulsion of Demons from the Human Body, Part 1, by Dr. Curtis Hudson, which was recorded May 26, 1974, at Forest Hills Baptist Church in Decatur, Georgia. Here's Dr. Hudson.
I hope you've been praying for me during this particular series of lessons. I wanted to ask you to do that and emphasize it every Sunday, but I was afraid it'd sound like I was trying to attract attention. I listened to a sermon this week by Peter Ruckman on tape, and it was a sermon on the world's first speaker. I thought I came up with that original idea when I mentioned it to you here a few weeks ago. And so I was in a church this week, and the fellow said, "I want you to hear this sermon." I listened to it. Peter Ruckman does the artwork. He'll does chalk drawings as he preaches. And he said he never has done that particular one, but something weird happened before he finished with it. Either the board all falls down, or somebody that's recording on a machine gets something on the machine other than they recorded. He said on one occasion when he was giving that lecture, that as the recording was playing, they could hear another voice behind his voice. If he'd say something, the other voice would come right behind him. It was giving out all kind of weird information about a bombing attack on the West Coast. And he tied it with the Prince of the Power of the Air. So I hope you'll pray for me. So far I haven't had too many weird things to happen. I have a lot of weird things happen to me anyway, so I wouldn't pay a lot of attention to it. I wish that I had not announced that I was going to teach this morning on the exorcism of demons. Now, if you didn't read the paper, you didn't get that title. And that was on purpose. If you read the little church paper that came out, it said I'd be teaching this morning on the expulsion of demons from human bodies. If you read the ad in the paper, it would say 10 a.m., the exorcising of demons. And the reason I use two different titles is because the world in general is familiar with the word exorcist because of the movie The Exorcist, and because it received so much attention and was written up in the newspapers and reported by the TV newsmen. And when people think of casting out demons, they think of the word exorcist, and they think they're really educated now. They've learned a new word, so everybody likes to use it. And I announced in the paper that I'd be teaching on the exorcism of demons. If I had not announced it, I'd like to continue this morning talking about demon influence, and here's why. Because 99.5% of you will never be bothered with demon possession, and you'll never need to have demons cast out because you're Christians and you'll never be demon possessed. But every one of you are going to be bothered with demon influence until you go home to heaven, and you really need some practical advice and help in that area. I'm going to go ahead with the lesson on the expulsion of demons from human bodies, because I announced it, and because some may have come for that special reason, and I would not want you to come and think that I just keep advertising I'm going to teach on something and never get around to it. But next Sunday, I'm going to go back to demon influence, because that is so important. 2 weeks ago, if you remember, when I closed the lesson, I was reading to you a chapter out of the book entitled Hell on Earth by Bob Larson. It was a chapter about a man who is now in this church, who is here this morning, who had got involved in homosexuality and was delivered, and he told how it happened. It happened by first reading a pornographic literature and then going to X-rated movies. What he had done was given Satan place, a room in his life. Ephesians 4:7 says, "Neither give place to the devil." And we need to spend several hours just on preaching in that particular area. Don't give Satan place. Actually, it could be rendered, don't give Satan a toehold. We should never give any place in our life to Satan. As soon as a thought comes into our mind that we would consider satanic, it ought to be rejected immediately. Now, everybody will have such thoughts, but it should be rejected immediately. And that's why I need to spend some time talking about this. Because once you, let's say you keep the thought and entertain the thought, think about it for 15 or 20 minutes and said, "Hey, what am I doing? I better get rid of this." You've already given Satan place. You've already given toehold. Now, a person could do this by picking up some magazine in a newsstand. He'd be away from home. Think, "Well, nobody sees me, and I've never looked at one of these magazines. I'd like to see what it's all about anyway. I ought to know what's on both sides, so I'm going to pick it up and read it." So he takes it to his room with him, and he reads it. Well, what he's done, he's given place to Satan. And you're really asking for trouble. Because when Satan gets just a little bit of a grip, boy, he tightens down. And he can get such a grip in 30 or 40 minutes on your life that it may take you days to break that grip. And in some cases, because people lack resistance and the will to fight, they never break it. They're defeated Christians. And sometimes their lives are absolutely ruined. So the best thing to do is not give place to Satan, like Ephesians 4:27 says. To commit a willful, deliberate, known sin is very, very, very dangerous. You know that it's wrong. You say, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. I know a preacher said, I know a certain thing's wrong, but I'm going to do it even if it kills me. And he did it. And it did kill him, by the way. It's very dangerous. I can't overemphasize it. It doesn't mean anything to me personally if you go out maybe and have magazines in your home you shouldn't have. Or maybe go see movies you shouldn't see. It doesn't do anything to me personally or it doesn't do anything against me. But I am your pastor. And I'd like to have a good, strong church here. And I do know that Christians will be defeated by Satan. He is bent on your destruction. He wants to destroy your influence and he wants to destroy you. And in many cases, Mr. McElhern, who spoke here, says we give ground to Satan. He calls this giving ground to Satan. And he says this ground must be claimed back. You take demon-possessed people. Most of them have been fooling with something like fortune-telling, card reading, horoscope, delving into the spiritism, trying to communicate with the spirit world. Now, when I first heard that, began to read that, I thought, why is this? And I think I can sum it up and tell you why. Here's a person, and he wants help beyond human beings. He wants what I'd call supernatural help. But he doesn't go to God for the supernatural help. But he goes, maybe like say, to a fortune teller who can tell him where he lost his coat, or tell him where he lost his billfold with $1,000 in it, or something like that, if he'll give her half the thousand, usually, or 900 of it. But they're going beyond themselves, beyond human beings, for help, for advice, for counsel. But they don't go to God. The only other supernatural help you can get would be satanic. And when you go beyond human beings seeking help, what you do is open the door for Satan to give you that help. He does not always do it. But sometimes fortune tellers, so-called, can tell you things that you know no one knew except you. No way they could know it. That's satanic. That's satanic. Satan allows them to give you that information to get you to come back. And you keep going back for more. And then you get where you have confidence in this. You almost start swearing by it. You start recommending it, you know, to other people who may need some help. You didn't go to God, but you went for supernatural help. And what you do is just, if you're like a boxer boxing and he just throws his guard down and just walks up to the fellow like that. You're just saying, Satan, get me. Because you're seeking supernatural help and he gives it to you. And he lures you on and on and on, and there's no limit. You read about that demon-possessed man in Mark chapter 5, and just watch him. He likes the mountains, the high places. He would torture himself. He went naked in the tomb. People who, you say, did you ever hear anybody say this, by the way? I'm rambling this morning because I got so much I want to say, I'm just like a machine gun here. I'm trying to hold myself back. Did you ever hear anybody say, you say something about women dressing half-nude, and people think you're an old nut of some kind. You know, you must be an old study-duddy. You must be crazy. I've even had people say to me, you must have an evil mind. Well, when I see things like that, it doesn't even affect me. And you know they're right, but it did affect them when they first began to see it. What happened is they got used to it. Now they've got to go a step beyond it. They've got to do more than just look at nude pictures. They've got to go a step beyond it. And then it soon gets to where, and this is the next congregation, but I'm going to say it, it soon gets to where normal sexuality doesn't even satisfy. So they become a pervert. And that doesn't satisfy. And they wind up like this fellow out in Texas who took these little guys down to the basement and tortured them. That demon-possessed man went around cutting himself with stones. And soon it gets to the place where the torturing of human beings doesn't satisfy you. And the thrill of the human blood doesn't satisfy you. It soon gets to where you like to be around dead bodies. That man in Mark chapter 5 lived in the graveyard. Now that's not normal. He lived in the graveyard at night, wandering around among the tombstones. What's he doing out there? There's a lot of other places he could have gone. But you see, They start off just by saying, well, you know, just a little immodest dress, displaying too much flesh, and then displaying a little bit more and a little bit more. I was in a restaurant yesterday, and I was never so shocked in my life, and people who are not known to be people who'd be shocked at such things were shocked at it. Because the way a woman came to that place dressed. I mean, it was absolutely ridiculous. It was crazy. And even sinful people in there who would approve of such things said if she left out loud, somebody ought to lock her up. Because, and really, it seems to me that if the police had seen her, they would have locked her up. It was awful. But there's no limit. You finally wind up killing people, and then you want to keep the dead bodies around you, put them in the bathtub and cover them up with concrete, like some of the weird things you've heard about, like the Manson slayings. You know, they live like animals there, if you read anything about the reports in the newspaper, but that got away, that didn't satisfy. So then it went out, said, oh, we'll go out and kill. So about stabbing, shooting, cutting throats. And they finally, the end of it is, they wind up in hell in the lake of fire looking at each other. That's where it all ends up. Now, I announced this morning that I talk about the exercising of demons, and that's spelled with an O. I'm not going to exercise any demons up here with barbells this morning or have a basketball game or anything like that. Now, the only place in the Bible the word exorcism or a word akin to it found is one time, and it's in the book of Acts, chapter 19. So I want us to turn there real quickly, and we'll begin our lesson this morning and go as far as we possibly can. And I do want to help you if I can. Now, hopefully you'll never even use what I'm going to give you. And that's why I'm a little bit hesitant to give it, and I'd rather talk about demon influence, but since I announced this, I'm going to do it. And this is the only time you'll find the word exorcist or exorcism in the Bible. This is the only biblical use of the word. It's in Acts chapter 19, and let's begin with verse 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now, look at verse 13. Then. Now, that word then is not just put there to fill up space. Then. When? When these seven traveling professional exorcists saw Paul cast out demons just by commanding them to leave, then certain of the vagabond, which means traveling, Jews, exorcists. These were traveling, professional, Jewish exorcists. Took up on them, we're going to do it. Well, we've been exorcising demons, and here Paul just cast one out. The difference between casting out demons and exorcising demons can be explained very briefly and simply, I think. Exorcism is a rite. That's why you have the priest in the movie The Exorcist. Because it's a rite. It's some ritual that you go through. It's some hocus-pocus thing. You know, like you as a little boy used to say, abracadabra, and what's the rest of it? Nobody knows it. Everybody's forgotten it. And another one, you say, hocus pocus, you thought there was some power in the words you said. If you said the words just right and completed the formula exact, that it would bring about the desired result. Now, that would be exorcism. That's a rite. Now, mark this down, never forget it. Jesus Christ never performed an exorcism. His disciples never performed an exorcism. What I mean by that? I mean they never got up and burned two candles, and I'm just illustrating. I don't know what the rite of exorcism is. It's a Catholic practice. He didn't burn two candles and say 15 words just right and make certain crosses and go through a lot of rigmarole with the idea that the power was in the ceremony performed to get rid of the demons. Jesus never did that. He cast them out with his word. Now, exorcism has been practiced by pagans in the past. As a matter of fact, it is recorded in history that certain pagan peoples thought that the demons within a person could either feel the pleasure or pain that the victim was feeling. And they thought that the demon who went into the person to find rest. And the demon would go into an animal or to a human being in order to find a place of rest. Their reasoning was, if we inflict pain to the person, the demon will feel the pain, and if we agitate him and bother him enough, he will leave. So it's a known fact that in some pagan cultures, they would take a person thought to be possessed with demons and beat them severely, hoping that the beating or the pain would cause the demons to leave. They would even pinch them, just pinch them, and burn them. They would also stick pins into them, hoping that the demons would feel the pain and leave. On one occasion, and I happen to have the story here in a book I'd like to share with you, a young woman of India named Maletta sank into deep melancholy and became demon-possessed after the death of both her parents. Taken to the shrine of Gunspore, she was treated first by beating, questioning, and enchantment. That's exorcism, enchantment. When these methods failed, she was tied and lighted wicks steeped in oil were stuck up her nostrils and into her ears. This succeeded in exorcising the demon, and she was restored. Now, wait a minute. The demon actually left, and the girl was restored. But that was an exorcism. That demon was not cast out with the power of the Holy Spirit. That demon was allowed to leave by Satan himself. Because Satan is the prince of the demons. They're a highly organized kingdom. And Satan likes for people to be tortured. And the desire of the demon possessing the individual is to destroy the individual. All times it would cast the boy into the fire, and all times into the water. So, I would imagine, this is Hudsonology here, but I would imagine that the devil was so satisfied with them beating that woman and sticking pins into her and stuffing lighted torches up her nostrils and into her ears that he who was over the demon, Satan himself, commanded the demon to come out of the woman, and the demon left, and these people thought that this burning and torturing had caused the demon to leave, and so from now on, when somebody was demon-possessed, immediately they started burning and torturing. That was the case where Satan actually allowed the person to leave. But in that case, the demon was not consigned to the pit. All Satan did was relocate his demon in somebody else and encourage not only the people who performed the rite of exorcism, whatever form it took, encourage them to continue it, but built confidence in the person's heart towards Satan himself and only pull the person further in to his own kingdom, and to his own plan, and to his own purposes. Are you following me? Okay. But Jesus never did that. So distinguish clearly and distinguish once and for all that exorcism was never practiced in the Bible by Jesus nor any of his disciples. And the only people who ever practiced exorcism in the Bible got into trouble with it. And these were traveling, professional, Jewish exorcists who went about the country. I would imagine even made money off of it. So like a witch doctor. Continue reading in Matthew or Acts chapter 19. Then, verse 13, then certain of the vagabond traveling Jewish exorcists took upon them, they took it upon themselves now, to call over them, which had the evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus. Now get this. They took it on themselves to call over the man the name of the Lord Jesus, as if there was some magic formula in just saying Jesus over the person. You catch it? They had seen Paul cast out demons in the name of Jesus or by the authority of Jesus. And Paul had evidently said something like this. You demon spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus to leave this person. And he left. So they thought there was some magic in this particular formula. And they were trusting in the formula and not Jesus and the power of Jesus. They thought the power was in the formula, and so they tried Paul's formula. Are you following me? An exorcism. They thought it was a new form of exorcism. A new rite. So they took it on themselves and they called over evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus. Saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preached. You see, they knew nothing about Jesus. All they knew is just somebody Paul preached about. We adjure you by Jesus that Paul preaches. You know, they thought they had a new rite of exorcism here. And they were trusting in the formula. And what happened to them? And there were seven sons, one of Stevie, a Jew, and the chief of the priests which did so, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And what happened? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. That one man beat the daylight out of those seven men. Two that tore their clothes off, wounded them, and they fled. They ran. Why? Because they weren't casting out demons. They were practicing exorcism. You with me? Not at me, if you understand me. And then tell me what I mean by what I'm trying to say, if you will. All right? Verse 17. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus is magnified. There's something about that name. They begin to magnify that name. Verse 18, and many of them that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. And here's something I've never seen until this week. Many of them also which used curious arts. Look at the little G beside the word curious if you have an old Schofield Bible. Then go to your center column there for your reference and look at the little G. And you see the word that's out next to it? If you have a reference Bible, what's the little word out in the column up there? Magical. Magic, the power of magic. Going beyond the power of man, but not to the power of God, seeking help, power, from the supernatural. There's something about when you go to seeking help from the supernatural, but you don't seek your help from God in the right way, you give Satan an opportunity to give you help. And sometimes magic can be performed. Sometimes people can tell the future. Sometimes they can tell you more about yourself than you think they can, and it's satanic. If it's not God giving them the information, and it's supernatural, it has to be from Satan. There's no other place for it to come from. Notice what happened. These people evidently, now why would they suddenly gather up all their curious arts or their books on magic, and brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. That's $9,300 worth of magical books that was burned. Why is that found in the same context? Because these people had given Satan place or room in their lives by seeking supernatural help but not seeking it from God, and so they burned their magical books, $9,300 worth of them. You know, it'd be a great thing if we'd have a book burning and bring everything in, like the Ouija boards and magical books and any other thing, horoscope books, anything that goes beyond the natural into the supernatural, trying to get advice or help, you ought to get rid of it. Any supernatural help ought to come from God and nowhere else, and never seek any anywhere else. If you ever have, what you've done is given place for Satan, and you really need to do something about that. You ought to ask God to forgive you of it. You ought to verbally state to God that you never intend to read the horoscope again. You ought to verbally state to God you never intend to fool with anything like reading of tea leaves and having your fortune told, or trying a seance, trying to contact the spirit world. If you have any contact with the spirit world, the supernatural, you ought to vow to God it'll only be to Him, and you ought to get your advice from Him. Don't give Satan any room to get in between you there. So they burn the magical books. Isn't that strange? It's right there in your Bible. Been there all along, you see. So exorcism was never practiced by Jesus nor His disciples. Only one biblical reference to exorcists here in Acts 19. And they were trying a new rite of exorcism, thinking there was certain power just in saying the magical phrase that Paul had said. But that wasn't a form of exorcism with Paul. When Paul said, I adjure you or command you in the name of Jesus to come out, Paul wasn't trusting in the words he said as a formula. Paul was trusting in the Christ and the power of Christ. And the demon knew it. And the demon also knew that these exorcists didn't know what they were doing. He knew they knew nothing about Christ. They said, whom Paul preaches. He knew they knew nothing about the power of Christ in their lives. And he knew they were trusting in just the words as a magic formula or a new rite of exorcism. So we do not have exorcists in the Baptist Church. They're only in the Catholic Church. We do cast out demons in the name of Jesus. It has been done. It's been done by people in this congregation. As a matter of fact, I have a record or a tape. I was going to play it this morning, and I have second thoughts about it. I'm not sure, but maybe I'll play one for you, where a person is actually conversing with a demon inside a person. You say, I don't believe that. Then you don't believe your Bible. Jesus talked with a demon-possessed man, said, what's your name? He said, my name is Legion, because we, not I, but because we are many, and a legion is 3,000 to 6,000 Roman soldiers. He talked to the demon. You don't believe demons talk out of a person? You just read it here. Well, this demon-possessed man spoke up and said, Jesus, I know, and Paul, I know, but who are you? Yeah, they talk. So clearly distinguish between exorcism and the casting out of demons. I like the expression, and I hope that after today, if you'll forget the expression exorcist and exorcism, and I hope if you ever refer to the casting out of demons, you'll call it the casting out of demons by the power of God in Jesus' name. Just like when you go to the door, knock on the door, and you say, let me in, they don't let you in. But if you are a policeman, and you say, in the name of the law, let me in, boy, you better open the door then. Because that means that the whole power of the county, the state, and whatever law it happens to be, is behind the command of that person. And when you say, in the name of Jesus, come out, the devil shakes and quivers and trembles, and he, you know. But if you say, come out, you know, and you're trusting some magic formula to get him out, and he may come out sometimes. Satan may allow him to come out in order to pull you further into what you're doing, but the demon doesn't go to the pit, he just relocates from someone else. All right, let me give you a simple, brief outline on casting out of demons, since we know it's not exercising demons, okay? Number one, the preparation for it. And I'll put all my peas in one pod. The preparation for it. And I'm going to give you two or three things. I'm not going to write them. I thought I would, but I'll just talk slow and let you write them. First, no unsaved person should ever attempt it. No unsaved person should ever attempt it. While you're writing, I'll tell you why. Because the demons want to go into someone or something else. As in the case of Mark 5, they requested of Jesus to allow them to go into the herd of swine that was sitting nearby. And an unsaved person who attempts it is in danger of himself being possessed by the demons that come out of the person, if they do come out. First place, I don't think they would come out for an unsaved person, because he would not have any right, any power to cast them out, because the power we have, of course, is the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And the amount of power we have is determined by our yieldedness, or our amount, our degree of surrender to the Holy Spirit's control over our lives. No unsaved person should ever attempt it. Secondly, when it is attempted, making preparation, if somebody came to me who was demon-possessed, and after some conversation and probing, I had determined the person was demon-possessed, I would make sure that every unsaved person was out of that room, and I would give a brief talk and ask that everyone leave the room who did not feel they were completely right with Christ and all their sins were forgiven. If they had ever given place to the devil in any area of their lives, I would not want them in the room. I'd want them out of the room. Especially when I want unsaved people out of the room. Third thing I would say is, I don't think any women ought to ever attempt it. I don't think any women ought to ever attempt it. Demons are men, not women. All angels are masculine, never feminine. We've covered that before, and demons are fallen angels. No women should ever attempt it. If you know a woman who's tried it, check on her now. Check on her today and see how she's getting along today. You'll find she's not getting along too well. No woman should ever attempt it. Unsaved people should leave the room. If you are in a place where you're going to attempt it, you want to make dead certain that you are completely surrendered to the Holy Spirit. James 4:7 says, and let's turn there and read it together quickly. James 4:7. I don't have these things written down. I'm trying to remember the order in which I'm giving them to you, and I hope I don't repeat myself and give you two of them twice, or one of them twice. James 4:7 says, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh to you. Verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Now verse 8. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. You notice what's on both sides of resist the devil, and he'll flee from you? What's on both sides of it? On the front side of it is submit yourselves therefore to God. On the back side of it is draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Now, that's not just placed there accidentally in that particular place. Everything's written for a purpose. We believe the Bible is God's Word. Submit yourselves therefore to God. That's before you resist the devil. Make sure that you are absolutely, without reservation, surrendered, submitted to God. That your life is yielded without reservation for the complete control of the Holy Spirit. And get as close to God as you can, maybe by praying much beforehand. Be as close to God as you possibly can. Second thing is, if there's any sin in your life whatsoever, it ought to be confessed, and the blood of Jesus Christ allowed to cleanse it, as the promise is given in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 through verse 9. All known sin ought to be confessed. You ought to draw as nigh to God as you can. You ought to be submitted to God or surrendered to the complete control of the Holy Spirit. And then you may have a battle on your hands, because the devil is much more powerful than you think. Even if you're this prepared, you may have a battle. It may take hours. It has before with people. The accounts I've read where people have actually wrestled with demons for hours and lost much weight. You say, how do you wrestle with them? You can't get your hands on them, but when I mean wrestling, I would use it synonymously with the word arguing. Arguing with a demon. I don't mean arguing in the sense of trying to prove a point, but I mean you demand the demon to leave and he doesn't come out. Now, I'm gonna give you two illustrations of stories that were told to me by people whom you would know very well, and you may have even heard the stories, but since I didn't ask permission to use them, I certainly won't use your name. Two fellows told me about approaching a man, even in this city, down what we'd call Hippieville. And that's not to imply that hippies would be more prone to be possessed than some who are not. But when I look at the demons who come out of the bottomless pit in Revelation chapter 9, I'm compelled to believe that they probably would be. Because it, you know, looks like a hippie coming out of the bottomless pit almost, some of them. You're welcome. But they were witnessing, passing out Bible tracts, and went to give a Bible tract to this one fella. And the fellow said, I don't want it. Yeah, I don't want it. Backed away. And looking into his eyes, one of the men determined that he must be demon-possessed. So he called his friends and said, hey, come over here. I think this fellow's demon-possessed. Let's command the demon to leave him. And the other fellow was a little hesitant. But his friend kept insisting, yeah, let's command the demon to leave him. He said, no, let's, if you don't know what we're doing, we're not through with it. And the other said, if you don't, I am. So they followed the fellow down the street. And then they commanded the demon to leave the fellow. He said, we command you in the name of Jesus to come out. And a voice in the man laughed in their faces and said, you're not commanding me to be missing. And the fellow walked on. They may not have been prepared for it. On another occasion, when it was commanded to come out of a fellow, by somebody in this church right here, by the way, the fellow just sat back and laughed. Weird. Laughed. A weird laugh came out of his throat. A weird laugh. What it was is actually the devil laughing in the face of the person. You say, I don't believe that. That's all right, whether you believe it or not. I'm just telling you, you know, I'm not here trying to make you believe anything. I'm just telling you that's all. That actually happens. They don't always come out easy. Even if you're fairly prepared, they don't always come out easy. Open your Bible to Mark. Mark. Mark chapter 9. We won't read all the verses, but beginning with verse 14 of Mark chapter 9 and going down through verse 29, you have the story of Jesus' own disciples, the 12, who tried to cast the demons out of a man's son. You read the story, right here in the King James Bible. The demons had caused the boy to cast himself into the fire and into the water, and his disciples tried to cast him out and could not. And when Jesus came, the man said, I took my boy to your disciples, and they could not help me. And Jesus commanded the demons to leave the boy. Verse 25. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, the demon spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit. Now he's talking to the spirit within the boy. Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. Now that's not an exorcism, friend. There's no ritual there. There's a command, but God Almighty and his son, Jesus Christ, to come out, and the devil has to obey that command. And what happened? And the spirit cried. Mark the demonism sometimes loud voice. You say, I thought pretty loud. And the spirit cried and rent him sore. Keep reading. And came out of him, And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And he was coming to the house. His disciples asked him privately. They were embarrassed. Why could we not trust him out? It's the disciples who failed in an attempt, though I think they were prepared. And Jesus said in verse 29, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." This kind, are they all the same kind? No. This kind. This one is more powerful than some of the others, just like the angels vary in power. Demons, who are fallen angels, also vary in power. And this kind could only come out by prayer and fasting. This is one that had to be wrestled with. This is one that didn't come out easy. This particular kind. Now, there are times when a demon could be, I'm already over time, commanded to leave in the name of Jesus, and he had to leave just like that. Talking about the preparation. Next Sunday, I'll talk about the probing. And then I'll talk about the power. And I've already talked a little bit this morning. If you want an alliterated outline, you could take the first part of the lesson this morning and call it the practice. And you talk about the various practices of exorcism. But next time we'll talk about the probing. What do you mean by probing? What do you ask? When do you stop probing? And the power. I'll talk about it next Sunday. I hope you'll be here. And what to do if and when a demon is cast out. And then I want you to come back to demon influence. Because I think there's as much demon influence, if not more, in the world today than there ever was. And Satan is really at work. And Christians do not know the dangers they face with so many temptations as there are in the world today. And I feel you need these lessons. I feel I need these lessons. And I certainly want to put you on guard and help you. I'm going to be teaching about demon influence and how to watch out for Satan, what to do when he comes, how to handle him. I think it'll revolutionize your Christian life if you don't know the truths I'm going to... If you don't know and are not practicing the truths I'm going to share with you the next two or three Sundays, then what I'll share with you the next two or three Sundays put into practice will absolutely revolutionize your Christian life. And you'll find you live on the top. You don't have to live on the bottom. You can live on the top. You don't have to be defeated and depressed. That's all of Satan. And there's a way to overcome that. The way to overcome it. You have to recognize it. The way to overcome it. And we'll talk about it. And I'll just give you an outline and things. I'm just dying to share with you. I wanted to give them to you this morning, but I promised to teach this particular lesson. So if you didn't learn anything else, learn when people start talking about exorcism, know what it is. It is not synonymous with casting out demons. Exorcism is a rite, a formula, a ritual, a ceremony. Casting out of demons is just commanding to leave in the name or in the power of Jesus Christ. So keep that straight. Don't get that confused. We don't have any exorcists over here at this church. I'm over here. We don't practice exorcism over here. We don't even practice casting out demons. We don't ask any business. We don't advertise. Though I think I've seen a few folks that I'd like to try to help them. Sometimes people go see a psychiatrist when they have other problems. Not everybody does have other problems, but some people do. Heard about the lady who went to see a psychiatrist. And she went and asked several months about, said, did he help you? Said, yeah. Said, before I went to see him, said, I wouldn't even answer the phone. And said, now I answer whether it rings or not. All right, let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank God, thank God. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. While Satan would defeat us all, we'd have been in the pit a long time ago. We'd have been in hell had it not been for the power of Christ and the efficacy of his blood. How we thank you for it. Help us to know that within ourselves we are nothing. And yet we've been given power over the very demons of hell. But we're not rejoiced because of that. Your disciples came back rejoicing because the demons were subject to them in your name. And you said, don't rejoice because of that, but rejoice because your names are written in the book of life. And what a wonderful thing. Rejoice because you have an opportunity to be saved. Your name's there. You can keep it there by trusting Jesus. That's why we rejoice, because Jesus died and made a way for us to be saved. Bless in the next service, dear Lord. Help the folks to stay for the morning service. And may others come in. Bless the choir. Bless the sermon. Give us a great time together. And make a great church, even a greater church than what we already are, of this people. And I'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Dr. Hudson's series on demonology continues on tape number 5.